So this Christmas, we are going to study the essential doctrine of Jesus' incarnation. Now, this biblical concept is foundational for our faith. If we do not believe in the incarnation of Jesus, we just don't believe in the Savior. We take that one thing away, and Christianity is gone. The concept of incarnation literally means in the flesh. You see that kind of that Spanish word, carne, and incarnation. It's all about the flesh. A non-negotiable of our faith is that God the Son was born in human flesh. And this is why we say that Jesus is the God-man. In the person of Jesus, there is two natures. He is fully God, and because he took on human flesh, he is also fully man. So Incarnate will be a five-week series. It's going to take us through Christmas. And during Incarnate, we will discover how Advent, the first appearing of our Lord, changed our lives forever. The image that we will constantly refer to throughout the series will be the manger. It's going to be kind of the mainstay over this next 5 weeks. The manger represents God's willingness to take on human nature on himself. And the manger is a symbol of God's passion for his glory and for your good. So we're going to explore this morning the first way that Advent changed our lives forever. In John chapter 4, there's this essential statement that's made about the nature of God the Father. And John 4:24 says something like that God is spirit. Very simple. So we realize that God the Father is spirit. God the Father is not a physical entity that we can see and that we can touch. This means that God the Father is not like us. We are flesh. He is spirit. And we learned during the summer psalm series this past summer in Psalm 139 that because God is spirit, that means that he is omnipresent. Because he is not a physical being, he can be at all places at all times. The manger means that God, who is spirit, took on human flesh. God became physical. He became tangible for us through the incarnation of God the Son. So, what do we discover about God through the manger? That's the whole point of this series. In the sermon title, we see that Jesus reflects the fullness of who God the Father is. If you want to know God the Father, you must look at God the Son. And I hope that at the end of the series, here the last Sunday in December, that you will never look at this meager manger scene the same ever again. The manger is an image of God's eternal commitment to his glory and to your good through his Son. And this morning's text, it's just four verses, but it is loaded with truth about who the Father is and who the Son is. So let's go ahead and let's read this text together. So we're in Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to read the first four verses. And here we go. It says, God, after he goes to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. The writer of Hebrews packs so much promise and so much truth into these four verses. Jesus' incarnation shows us two things, and that's our proposition this morning. And Jesus' incarnation displays the fullness of God's voice and character. Jesus speaks with the Father's voice, and Jesus shows us what the Father is like. If you want to hear and if you want to know the Father, you must listen and watch the Son. So this Christmas, we need to hear the voice of God through his Son, Jesus. This Christmas, we need to see the character of God through the life of his Son, so that we can just catch a glimpse of what we really need the most underneath that Christmas tree. So let's dig into this text and let's discover what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus. And this is the first point, is that Jesus speaks with the eternal and the creative voice of God. God is eternal. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. And the New Testament teaches that Jesus is also eternal. John 1:2 says that he was in the beginning with God. The apostle John says that Jesus was at creation with God the Father. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were there at creation, each doing their own thing. Jesus did not begin when he was born in Bethlehem and placed in a manger. He was there in the beginning, and that's mind-blowing. Let's take a look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and many ways. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers of our faith. We're talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And long ago, God spoke through prophets like Moses and Samuel, David and Isaiah, a whole host of people who are the mouthpiece of God. But all of these men, it says, just received a portion, different variations of God's word. Moses heard God's voice through a burning bush. Isaiah actually got to see and hear God's voice through a king seated on a throne in Isaiah 6. These portions and ways were different throughout biblical history. All the fathers and all the prophets were not able to hear the full voice of God. They heard snippets. They saw shadows. The Apostle Paul mentions that there is this veil between the Old Testament people of God and God himself until Jesus. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Jesus changes life forever. The way that God spoke changed with the advent of Jesus. Look with me at verse 2. Verse 2 says, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. And this is a deep truth that we have to grasp. It doesn't feel like it, but the writer of Hebrews is saying that we are living in the last days. You may say, well, this will take 2,000 years times 365. That's a lot of last days. But the New Testament is clear and specific that these are the last days. We do not know how long it's going to be, but it's clear. There is no other era beyond these days that we are living in. In these last days, God does not speak obscurely through the fathers or through the prophets. In this last phase of history, God intentionally speaks directly to us through his Son. And this is what Christmas means. Christmas means that God decided to deal directly with us. Instead of a priest, instead of the fathers, instead of prophets, he deals with us himself. And the scriptures contains the full voice of Jesus, his life, his birth, his death, his resurrection. If Jesus is saying something, it means that God is saying this. Jesus' voice is eternal, it is final, and it is authoritative. So this means for us that Jesus and the scriptures must be sufficient for us. We don't need a priest to hear from God. We don't need a prophet to hear from God. We don't need to give money to some TV evangelist to hear from God. All we need is scripture because Jesus' full life is contained in it. His disciples recorded his birth. They recorded his life, his death, and his resurrection. So the manger is an invitation to know Jesus through reading scripture. Because there's nothing that contains the fullness of God's voice than scripture alone. So verse 2 gives us some more information about Jesus and how God speaks through him. Let's keep looking and unpacking verse 2. So the next phrase says, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. We have two statements about Christ from the Hebrews writers here. The first thing he says is that Jesus is the heir of all things. And the second thing he says is that through Jesus, the world was made. This little baby who was born in a manger is actually the creator of this whole world. And this gives us a motive for why everything exists. Everything doesn't exist because God was lonely or because God was bored, or if there is something incomplete about him. And we've been learning through our life groups that at creation, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were there at creation. So he didn't create us. He didn't create the world because he needed something to do. He had pure fellowship in and of himself. God created all things. He created you. He created this world to give it to his Son. This is the purpose of all of history. Everything is so Jesus can inherit it at the end of these last days. This, all of this is his inheritance. All of this is for his Son. So this means that all of God's promises are wrapped up around Jesus. So when you look at the manger, you should see all of God's promises in there. They are wrapped up like swaddling clothes around the baby Jesus. Then we see that God created the world through Jesus. When God spoke things into being in Genesis 1, the writer of Hebrews is saying he spoke with the voice of his Son. This is the great truth of Christmas. Jesus was there at creation. His life did not start when he was laid into this manger in Bethlehem. Jesus made the world. Now, the Greek word for made, it is so beautiful. It's where we get the English word poem. It's the Greek word poema. Creation is Jesus's poem. In the same way that poetry has balance and flow and rhythm and structure and depth and meaning, the same thing with Jesus. Jesus was the creative agent in the creation of all things. Jesus speaks with the eternal and the creative voice of God. And this is why we can read that he actually raised Lazarus from the dead. In his words, he caused all things into being. Therefore, he is in control of all things, even death. Since he created and since he controls all things through his word, he governs all things through his word. So how can we know anything about someone who is spirit that we can't see and we can't touch? How does Jesus show us what God is like? And this is our second point. And it's that Jesus reflects the perfect nature and power of God. Jesus is a perfect reflection of what the Father is like. Look with me at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature." This verse changes everything for how we view Jesus. Jesus isn't merely some cute Christmas story with a nativity scene that brings up all the nostalgia of things we've watched in the past. Jesus isn't merely this teacher or a wonder worker or the highest example of what morality should look like. Jesus is God. Jesus shows us what the Father is like. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the radiance of his glory. Now, the Greek word for radiance means brightness. So Jesus is what makes God shine brightly. Jesus is what makes the Father visible. Jesus is the apex of God's universe. Everything revolves around Jesus. He is the motive and he is the reason for all that God the Father does. Jesus is the focal point for God the Father. All things are for Jesus. The Father's pleasure is wrapped up in giving all things to Jesus at the end of these last days. But the writer doesn't stop there. He says that he is the exact representation of his nature. Now, some people may argue, those who were logical and intellectual, cerebral, they'll argue that reflections really aren't the exact same thing as the object it's reflecting. You are not the image that you see in the mirror, right? And then they say, well, therefore, Jesus really isn't God. He just shows us what God is like, if he's just the radiance of the glory. And based on this logic, people argue that Jesus really isn't God. And this is why the Hebrews writer penned this phrase. He is the exact representation of his nature. And this is why Jesus says in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." Jesus is one with God. We have one God who reveals himself in three distinct persons. We need texts like John 10 and Hebrews 1 to show us that we don't have three gods. We have one God. So Hebrews says that Jesus is the exact representation of God. He isn't just the heir. He isn't just the reflection. He isn't just the creator. Jesus is God. The Father is spirit. Jesus, the Son of God, is flesh. Now, this phrase in English, exact representation, is the Greek word. You actually know this word, character. Character is the exact same Greek word that we get the English word. And what the Greeks meant by this word character is that if you want to know someone, look at character. And this is what we see. The writer of Hebrews says that he is the character of his nature. If you want to know God, look at character. Look at Jesus. It's the same thing with us. If we really want to know who somebody is at their core, you look at their character. Because who you are, your identity is wrapped up in your character. So if you want to know God, you look at character. If you want to know God, you look at Jesus. Let's take a look at this next phrase, where he talks about that he is the exact representation of his nature. The Greek word for nature just means the essence. What makes God God is Jesus. If you want to see God the Father, you look at God the Son. He is the same exact essence of his Father. They are one and the same. Jesus makes God the Father visible. Jesus is the perfect essence of his power and his nature. Let's look at the next phrase now. So, exact representation of his nature, and Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. All things are upheld by the power of Jesus. This is what the manger means. This lowly manger means that Jesus is omnipotent. And omnipotence intentionally decided to come into the flesh as a baby. The most powerful thing in the universe, who can make things happen just by speaking it, decided to be born as a frail, limited baby. The most regal and the most glorious person in the universe was cradled in a lowly manger, which is basically just a trough for animals. He was cradled in something where animals fed out of. This is our God. This is our beautiful Jesus. And the Greek word for uphold means to carry or to endure. You carry on every single day. You endure every single day because of the power of the word of our Savior. All the rules and all the laws of science and biology, they find their full meaning in this verse. We don't exist merely because of brain impulses and functions and blood flow. We are upheld because of the power of the word of Jesus. Even those, this is the crazy thing, even those who hate Jesus, this verse applies to. They are held up together because of him, the very person they scorn and hate. Now, the Greek word for power that's used in this verse, some of the guys will like this. It's where we get the English word for dynamite. All right, so get a stick of dynamite. Maybe it's a whole host of dynamite just wrapped up together. I hope you don't have any in the back, do you? Okay, there you go. So think of dynamite really quick, or maybe think back to the old like Roadrunner kind of comics and stuff and cartoons. Think of a stick of dynamite, lighting it. This is the exact same word that's used in the Greek to describe Jesus' power. It is explosive. Dynamite is pure power, and this is Jesus' power. Dynamite is just a weak illustration of the power that is in Jesus' voice, but it gives us a picture, albeit a weak one, of Jesus' word. Jesus' word and the power of it is what upholds you moment by moment, right here, right now. He is the one who is causing you to endure. You know that dark tragedy in your past that you've had to survive? It's not because you did it. It's because you were upheld by the dynamite of God's word through it. Jesus is the one who upheld you. And the writer goes even deeper to show us this power and the nature of Jesus. He's not just powerful in word alone, but he's also powerful in his actions. Let's take a look at the rest of verse 3. The next sentence in verse 3 says, when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Not only is Jesus' word omnipotent, but his actions are omnipotent. Jesus made purification for sins. And the Greek word for purification means to wash something off or to make it pure. It's where we get the English name Catherine. It takes it directly from the Greek. It means to make someone pure. This is the power of the manger, and this is the power of the cross. It is powerful enough to make something dirty pure. There is no stain, there is no sin, there is no dirt that cannot be washed clean by Jesus' blood. Jesus was born in the human flesh to make purification for sins. And when he was done making for purification for sins on the cross, it said that he sat down at the right hand of majesty. So after he shed his blood, this blood of a baby that once laid in a manger, he sat down at the right hand of his father. And this is symbolic language that's being used here. The right hand is symbolic all throughout the Bible to represent the power of someone. Where does the power of someone lie? It lies in their right hand or their right arm. So God the Son is the power of God the Father. And the Father, it says, is majesty. That's his name in Hebrews 1. And the Greek word for majesty is where we get the English word mega. It means greatness. Jesus is the right hand of greatness. And the phrase on high means something that's lofty, something that's exalted, something you can't quite reach no matter how hard you try. The Father is so great. He is so exalted. He is so lofty. You can't reach him. But luckily for us, we have someone who is seated right next to him. And if because we are in Christ, we have access to the Father continually. Jesus is just as great and just as exalted as the Father, which is why he sits right next to him. And he is better than anything else, which is the point of verse 4. Take a look at it with me. It says, having become as much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they. This is the writer's conclusion. Jesus is better than everything. He's better than angels. He is better than saints. He is better than just mere human beings. What this means for us is that we don't need to turn to anything else for what we need in this life. That's the point of verse 4. Since Jesus is better, since Jesus is stronger, since Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, nothing else compares to him. We should turn to him with our prayers. We should turn to him with all of our hope that we just sang about a couple minutes ago. His name is more excellent than the name of any angel. And the Greek word for excellent means to surpass. It means to overcome, to go higher, to go deeper. Jesus is over and above all. Why? Because he's God. He is the second person of this holy mystery of the three-in-one God. Jesus' birth and death confirmed his inheritance over all that he created. Since Jesus is set to inherit all things at the end of these last days, we can live out this point of application. And the point is this, is that we can deepen our assurance in God's promise because of Advent. That's the hope that we would want you to leave here with today. You can have full assurance in God and what he is promising for your life because God came in the flesh. If God didn't come into the flesh, it would all be pointless. We would all be hopeless. This is the point of Hebrews 1. You can have full assurance in God's promises because he was born as a baby. He spoke in different ways and different methods in the past, to the fathers, to the prophets. But now he speaks to us in his Son. He finally showed up. Paul says this. This is an awesome text to put in with Hebrews 1. It's 2 Corinthians 1, 18 to 20. And I want to make sure that we have it on the screen so we can take a look at it together. So 2 Corinthians 1, 18 to 20. It says this. But God is faithful. Our word to you is not yes or no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who is preached among you by us, by me, this is Paul talking, and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but it's yes in him. For as many are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Conclusion, therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. This is a powerful text when taken with Hebrews 1. And here's the point. Man's words are not faithful. We don't have the power, nor do we have the creativity to do all the things that we say we're going to do. This is what Paul is trying to tell the Corinthian church. He's saying, Corinth, there's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about my words. But Jesus, he's not like this. God is faithful. And it's only when Paul's words reflect God's words that they are yes in him. Then Paul says that in Christ, all of God's promises are yes and amen. And this is what the manger means to the Christian. All of God's promises for us, they find their yes and they find their amen in Jesus. They are affirmed and they are completed in Jesus. So where's your confidence level right now in the Lord and his faithfulness to his promises? If it's low, think of Jesus. Think of the fact that after thousands and thousands of years, God was finally born in the flesh. Here in these last days, God revealed his son. Jesus speaks and he acts with the power and the creativity of his father because they're one. The manger is a sign and it is a seal that God keeps all of his promises for us in Christ. Remember, Jesus is the heir of all things. The point of history is to get to the end so that the father can give all things to his son. And by faith in the Son of God, his birth in a manger and his death on the cross, we become co-heirs through him. And this is going to be a concept that we are going to take a look at a future incarnate sermon. So, is your faith wavering this holiday season? This is what we need to start thinking about as we get to our response time. Is your faith in God wavering? If so, ask God to engrave the image of the manger on your heart and on your mind. The same God who is faithful to send Christ to save us from our sins is the same God who will be faithful to fulfill all of his promises for us in Christ. Remember, we have a God, God the Son, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. We have instant access to the Father through the Son. And this is why we can have full assurance in God the Father through Jesus. Jesus' incarnation shows us that he is inexhaustible. He doesn't run out. He holds all things together in the universe. I cannot imagine how much power that takes. I can't even imagine how much power it takes just to sustain my home, much less the whole universe and its vastness. But he does it just by his word. He's inexhaustible. All of God's promises are met and they are complete in Christ. And this is how Jesus' incarnation changed life forever. We have someone that we can turn to that is completely 100% faithful. There's no other person on this planet that can say that to you right now. Your mom and dad can't. Your spouse can't. Your children can't. Your boss can't. God can. And that is the point of Advent. That is the point of Christmas, and that is the point of the incarnation of our Lord. In Jesus, we have this full picture of what God is like. He is powerful, he is eternal, and he is faithful to his promises.